Merry Christmas. I'm thankful to be here. Some of you knew that last week, first service, I started feeling ill, and I ended my service. We ended the service about 10 minutes early because I wasn't feeling that well. Many of you were cheering about that fact. It turns out I was severely dehydrated, and then poor Morgan had to preach a sermon on about 40 minutes notice, and he is the man for doing something like that. Unbelievable. I thank you for your prayers, and Luke Barrow for the whole package of water I got, hint, hint, to hydrate. This week we are going to be looking at, the angels, and I want to do something a little bit different, just as far as when you look at the Gospels, when you look at the Christmas story, there are six times in the first year of Jesus's, right around Jesus' birth, that angels come. And what I want to do is I want to look at the first four briefly. And I want to ask this question, what do you fear? Because you're going to see a refrain, you're going to hear a refrain as we're talking about the angels. When, unbelievably, when the invisible is made visible, when out of nowhere God decides to what? Pull back the curtain, and all of a sudden we have angels. And then they have something to tell us, and they have something to tell Zechariah and Joseph and Mary, and then ultimately the shepherds. I want to ask you, what do you fear? And by fear, I mean phobeomai. What do you have a phobia of? Because here's what we know, particularly in the Gospel of John, that when light comes, right, when angels come and light comes into the what? Into the darkness, what happens? You and I are exposed. We're exposed, and things maybe that we don't want to look at or we don't want to see become readily evident. And I find myself to be a quasi secure person, and Sunday after church two lovely members of our church recommended that I just needed to go get checked out, so I was in the ER for 4 hours, right? And it was one of those where you're in there and the nurse comes in. And, she starts taking some information from you, and she says, okay, Frank, so what do you do for a living? And I'm like, oh, here we go. Okay, here we go. And so I just was very general. I said, well, I work at a church. And she says, really? Okay, I just moved down here. This is like my first week in Tampa working at St. Joe's. The church I've attended is this church called Westtown Church. Okay. Oh, really? Well, I'm the lead pastor of that church. I was wondering if she recognized me or not. I was thinking it must have been like the nightgown that they give you that's awkward. Maybe that was it. Because surely I would have been left at some kind of imprint with my powerful sermon, right? That she would recognize me. And all of a sudden you have these fears that come into your brain thinking, my goodness, wait, am I effective? Wait, oh man, am I losing an edge? How are we? And then your fears begin to be exposed, and they can kind of domino. And I'm paranoid in there thinking, I can't, but God, what are you doing? Okay, oh, I need to hear, okay, what is it? And you realize, once they're exposed, truly how much space they take up in your head or in your heart. And it can be just a situation like this, or I think it can be a situation where God decides to do something even more unbelievable, like he does when he decides to send the angels to the Christmas story. So we're going to start with Luke chapter 1. This is the first angel that appears in the Christmas story. He appears to Zechariah. And Zechariah was in the line of priests. He was a priest, and he was married to Elizabeth. And they were kind of Israel royalty, because they were in the priestly line. But here's the deal. They couldn't have kids. And it kind of dominated their life. And they prayed about this. And I think sometimes Maybe some people in here right now, you ask yourself, okay, I'm praying, God, what are you doing? God, I'm praying for this. I'm giving you my requests. I'm giving you my heart. God, please tell me what you're doing. I'm trying to understand your plan, but you know what? I wonder if you even hear me. Some of us in this room wonder if we have a God who really is personal, if he's not just the divine clockmaker, right? Where he winds us up and he just kind of lets us go and he's not involved. And so here's Zechariah doing his priestly duty. Here's Elizabeth, you know, doing her wifely duty with Zechariah. And then, Luke 1:11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, Zechariah, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard." Some of you need to hear that very personally right now. Your prayers are being heard, they have been heard, and they will be heard. He hears every single one of your prayers. That's how personal a God we have. In fact, do not be afraid. I know what's going on. And beautifully, he says, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John, who we know as John the Baptist. And some of you just basically, very simply and very generally need to know this, that God listens to our prayers and he responds. There's three answers we know God can give to prayers. It's either yes, no, or wait. Those are the three answers that God can give. Yes, no, or wait. But the point is not the answer. The point is that he hears, and that God listens to the desires of his people, and we know God has a plan, and he uses them, and he responds to them, sometimes with a sharp no, sometimes with an unbelievable yes, like Zechariah got. And then you know what he says? You know what Zechariah's response is? This is how much his fear is exposed. He says, the angel says, "You will have a child." And Zechariah goes, "How can I know for sure? I need even more surety." And so God looks back at Zechariah and says, "Man, do you not trust me? I have heard your prayer. Do you not trust me here? So here's what I'm going to do, pal. I'm going to close your mouth. I'm going to close your mouth." And literally, Zechariah couldn't speak until John the Baptist was born. An angel came, light came into the darkness. It exposed the fear. "God, do you really hear me? Do you really understand my heart?" "I do," God says. No, I mean for real. If you say yes, I need to know for sure. He goes, you're exposing yourself right now. You have this fear that God doesn't listen. And some of you are in this room and you don't think this is about a relationship with God. You think this is a religion. And you need to hear this is very personal. This is a guy who wants to be a dad. This is a girl who wants to be a mom. That's what they're praying for, and God hears their prayers and has a plan. In fact, the plan is that their son would be what? Their son would be the forerunner. Their son would be the one that would go first and what? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. He is going to go and say, you know what? Don't look at me, look at him. And what do we know? That Zechariah and Elizabeth, what are they're related to Mary. And so God listens to our prayers and he responds. Some of you need to hear this. Keep praying. Keep talking to God. As Paul says, pray at all times. Always pray. It's your lifeline to the God of the universe. It's what causes you to be utterly dependent. Is Luke trying to tell us something? Yes. So what do we know in that very same chapter? And I can't be very specific, hence 5 or so months later, you don't want me to be your surgeon. I'm not very specific or precise. Because here's what the scripture says. You jump 13 verses. Here we go. The invisible is made visible again. Another angel. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. Remember all the work we did with Bethlehem. Remember all the work we did with a prophecy candle. All of this is connected. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Notice her response. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." Imagine you're a young 15, 16-year-old girl. And imagine, what do you mean? If it's God, it means divine, and I'm human. How can divine come into human? Mary is a virgin. She's never been with a man. What do you mean? I know the birds and the bees. What, I don't understand. I don't understand what you mean, God. I have all these fears. And you say what? You say that I have found favor with you, and you say I have a mission, and that is to conceive and give birth to a son. You know what sometimes God does? Is he gives us a mission, right? He gives us a mission, and many times it is out of our, we supersede our capacity to comprehend it. And that's where the logical part of your brain has to turn off in the faith side. Faith believing what you don't see. Above nature, above logic, above science. And Mary has to decide, you know what? God has given me a mission. And you know what I have to believe? If God has given me this mission as this young teenage girl, and he is going to place, literally, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon me, and I'm going to conceive, and humanity and divinity will reside inside of me. God does this sometimes in our life. He says, look, I'm giving you a mission. I'm going to reveal for you, this is what you are called to do. And here's what we're called to believe, is that God won't give you a mission too great for him to accomplish or for you to accomplish through him. And some of you don't believe that. You do sense God giving you a purpose. You do know that, you know what? I know why I'm here at this work. You know what? I was wondering why I married this person. But now I get it. After a number of years, 5, 10, 15 years, I get it. But I don't know, God, how you're going to really make us this type of family. I don't see it. You know how much baggage I have? You know how many skeletons are in my closet? And what happens is doubt and fear creep in. And we want to believe the doubt and those tapes and the fear. And imagine Mary just saying, what are you talking about? This is bananas. I'm a little girl in the town of Nazareth. I've never been with a man. You're talking about a Holy Spirit coming upon me. And you know, here's the beauty of it, is that her response was simply, okay. She asked a few questions, how this was going to happen. She didn't understand it, as none of us would. But then she said, okay, I will. God, if you have given me a mission, and the mission is to seek and to save the lost. If you've given me a mission, whatever your field is, and you don't see how it's going to happen. I remember thinking that, God, I don't know what you're going to do. I feel like you've called me to plant a church, and we've got two people in our living room. All right, God, this is all about you. And he says, okay, here's what you're going to have to believe. You're going to have to believe in what you can't see. But I will accomplish the mission, so you got to continue to give it back to me. And Frank, I want all your passion. I want all of your courage, all of your zeal in that. You know what's been most disheartening about this week? Is it's been a tough week, no doubt, and in our nation. But the thing is, we're in Advent. Advent's about anticipating the Christ, and here we are. And I know it's a big deal. And I know a lot of you have some
big thoughts and big feelings about an impeachment. Either way, you either want that completely, the impeachment validated, or you want it completely denigrated. And you know what I sense? If you turn on the tube, or if you turn on the internet, or you get on social media, here's what I feel. All of people's courage, all of their zeal, all of their passion coming out about that. People that love, say they love Jesus, but you know what? I don't see it when it comes to stinking Christmas or Jesus coming. And they don't have to do anything because all of this comes out about, you know, a political philosophy. But man, if the volume in your life is up 7 on this impeachment or politics, what should the Savior of the universe be in your life? That volume should be at 20. I mean, He has come. The invisible is made visible. But we will rally around, our hope is in this. No, our hope is in a baby that we sang, who is in a manger. That's where our hope is. We have to believe that He is the King. And He is coming to bring His kingdom. But I think maybe some of us, we can get off. And I believe Satan, he'll just say, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to keep them in church, but I'm going to take their heart and I'm going to put it towards this. Why aren't we posting about Jesus? Why aren't we having conversations about, are you kidding me? This baby defeated Herod and we're still talking about it in 2019? Unbelievable. It's unbelievable what He has overcome, that angels would come, that, you know what, all these prophecies 700,000 years ago, Genesis 3, are being fulfilled. But some of us, we get lost because we think our mission maybe looks a little like this and we get off. And when I read this and I think about Mary and I think about what she's called and I think about what our church is called to, God has given us a mission. And He wants to accomplish it. But we have to decide that this is our mission. And it's proclaiming Christ. And Christ who lived a perfect life, who we never read about. We have two little stories when He was a kid, right? That's it. Two little stories. We don't hear anything until He's 30. And then He heals and teaches and preaches. And He teaches through parables. And He heals people. And then He walks to His very death. And Mary is a part of that mission. She is the mother, the human mother of God. And she is given a mission that is not too great for her to accomplish through Christ who gives me strength. And that's what the angel is trying to say. Mary, don't fear this. There can be some competing stories. You stay because you've got a special place here, girl. Trust me. I know you're going to look at and hear about Herod. You're going to hear about him maybe trying to kill your kid. And you're going to hear about these other powers. No, you stay right here with me. You stay right here with Joseph, right? And I'm going to take you to a little town. Then I'm going to hide you out. I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to have you raise him. And then you watch. You watch. But you got to trust that this is the mission. You can't let it drift. And in our culture, in our climate, man, I tell you what, it is explosive. And you know what happens? We're exposed. Our passions, our courage, our zeal, and where they lie are exposed. I feel passionate about certain things that have happened this week. But man, let me tell you what, when I started thinking, I'm like, what am I doing? Why is this taking up? We're in the fourth week of Advent. In 2 days, we're celebrating the birth of our Lord. And this is what's taking up space in my brain. I need to be disciplined. You know what? I need to be rebuked. Because this is what matters. We know that all nations ultimately crumble. But the nation that Jesus formed will never, ever crumble. Amen? I know that's hard for some of you. But I feel like it's the call of Scripture. So here's what happens. We know the angel came to Mary and said, you've got this mission. And then just very, very specifically, a little later, another angel comes. And this is to Joseph. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Makes sense? Makes sense. It's in line with the Levitical law. There's no, this seems right. Okay, Joseph, stand up guy. He's just trying to figure out wisdom here and to do what he needs to do. And then what? And then out of nowhere, what happens? The invisible is made visible. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid, Westtown. Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. I know you haven't been with her. Do not be afraid of what other people think, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. You can't see it, but I'm doing it. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Sometimes God says this: I know you're fearing things, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to obey me and leave to me all the consequences. You know what sometimes it's going to be? Sometimes what I'm going to ask you to do is have that conversation that you need to have at work. You need to have that conversation with your wife. You need to, at that breakfast you've been going to for the past 2-3 years, actually share the gospel. Because what happens is, for us as believers, we need to be, notice that this is an imperative statement. It's not a suggestion. It's like a Ten Commandment. It's like one of the Ten Commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not be afraid. Imperative. It's a command. Do not let fear win, Joseph. Here's what I want you to do. You follow me. And what happens with Joseph? An angel comes again and says, you need to get your family out of Dodge. Take them to Egypt. And then what happens? Later on, another angel comes. And we're not going to talk about those two, but another angel comes and says, hey, look, you need to, it's okay for you to go back now. You can go back to Nazareth and raise your family. And you just teach him how to be a carpenter. And you just give him a practical skill, Joseph. You be his father. You take him to the temple when he's 12. You do these different things, and you be a good dad. And it will look weird, because everybody knows you haven't had sex with Mary, and she's pregnant. It's going to look like you were played. You're going to look like the guy who was played. Will you still carry out my mission, Joseph? That's what the angel is saying. Will you allow that to win? Because sometimes God requires us to believe what? In spite of our own comfort. Where have you gotten locked in and said, you know what, God, I do things within this box, but outside of it, I don't. You think Joseph was living, he was living his life. He was engaged to be married. And all of a sudden, this is thrown. You tell me, would you follow Jesus in spite of public disgrace? If someone took your name, put it on Twitter, put it on Facebook, put it on whatever, and just denigrated your entire name, would you still follow him? Joseph said, I will. Okay, you tell me what to do. In spite, we know later on Jesus preached about it. Imagine Joseph hearing the Beatitudes. I got to stand in November on the hill where Jesus gave the Beatitude. Right down the road from Nazareth, by the way. I got to see the house where Mary saw the angel, right? It's right down the road. And it's on this hill, right looking over the Sea of Galilee. And imagine Joseph hearing, maybe he was there, maybe he wasn't, but hearing, blessed are those who are persecuted. You think that would have meant something special to Joseph? That's one of the Beatitudes. Man, you know who hasn't talked to me ever since Jesus came into this world? Once they found out Mary was pregnant, who has even looked at me? You know, this family and that family, and they won't call me back. They never text me, right? They do. No one. And he said, okay, I'll take it. No one wanted to be around this guy. Because sometimes God says, will you not be afraid? Will you trust me and my mission in spite of your own comfort? Third picture. That was the third picture. Last one. Very specifically, ooh, that's good, right? 9 months later. You need to like cue some music here. Boom, or something. And this is it, right? This is the story. This is it. This is Luke 2. The angels pull back the curtain. God pulls back the curtain to the fringe, right? And these are the shepherds, the fringe. The very Joe the plumber. Just every day, not the elite. Just, hey, whoever, ragtag bunch of shepherds. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks and flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. And this is where we're going to read what I believe is the cure for your fear. This passage is the key to solving your struggle with fear. But the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all the people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah," another descriptor, "the Lord," the third descriptor, "has been born today in Bethlehem. Your Savior, your Messiah, the Anointed One, your Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped, not in royal garments, wrapped in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others. So one becomes many. The armies of heaven praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see about this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. Let's be practical this morning. Let's be practical right here. Do you have peace? Right? And so what I'm not asking is, I'm not asking for if you have a pleasant life, right? Right now. Maybe some of you can say, yeah, I have this diversion going on for the next 2 weeks. I have a pleasant life. I mean, I kind of tried to hit all my sales goals. I did exams. I have peace for a little moment here. No, that's not what this is asking. I'm not asking about your diversion. I'm asking, do you have peace, real peace in your life? Christmas can be just a diversion, or maybe you can see this story for the first time. And you can realize, you know what? I don't think I have it. Because here's what this passage tells us. If you don't have that peace, you know what you're doing? You are failing to glorify him as Lord. It's as simple as that. If you want to have peace on earth, according to this scripture, you have to what? You have to glorify him in heaven. As C.S. Lewis used to say, aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you get neither. Glory to God in the highest if you want peace on earth. So you ask, okay, so what, all right, okay, what does glory mean? When you look at this passage, what does it mean? Well, the glory of God is the stuff that scares the shepherds so much they're just terrified. The glory of God is what? It's his aboveness. It's his overness. It's his beyondness. It's his weight. It's his significance. That's what it is. It's God's weight and significance. And so when you think about something glorious, you know what? It goes beyond our capacity to comprehend it. And so if you think about it in terms of light, what happens if you look at a light that's beyond your ability? Look at the sun. You're incapable of looking at the sun. It's too glorious. It leaves your eyes in pain. It overwhelms you. That's what the glory of God is. I mean, think about music that you would classify as glorious. I mean, try to describe glorious music to somebody. I mean, you can't. You can't walk down the street and say, oh yeah, the melody went like this and then there's some harmony. No. It's too overwhelming. You can't describe it. It's, you know, the glory of God, meaning it's immeasurable weight. And what this passage is asking all of us this morning to do is to honor Jesus Christ as King and as Lord by saying, I glorify you. If we will do that, this is not a mysterious thing I'm talking about. I'm talking about a simple, not a simplistic thing, but a simple thing to do. To give him his glory. To say this, your goals, God, are immeasurably weightier in my life than my own goals. Can you say that for 2020? Could you have said that for 2019? You could say, you know what? I count your goals, God, weightier than mine. That your wishes weigh more than my wishes. Your business and your honor weighs more than my honor. That's what glory and giving God glory is. It's a simple commitment that says to him that you can say to him, God, okay, you count more than I do. Your desires count more than my desires. Can you say that? Because when you do, you give him the glory. When you do that and you give him the glory, he gives you then the peace. Because you are living as you were designed to live. You're lockstep. Everything is flush. Psalm 3 says this, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. This is a promise that's not supposed to be unrealistic. It is attainable. You are Lord. You are Christ the Lord on Christmas Day. It says, I will give more weight to you than to me. It says that you are my number one priority. Maybe you've never done this. Maybe you've never realized that this is what giving your life over to Christ means. It's saying God is more important than you. When we see that, you know what? When you do that, you will never lack for peace. And maybe some of us in this room need to renew our commitment to that. You've just gotten off course and you just need to say, all right, Lord, you know what? It's about your glory and it's about your mission and your purpose. And this Christmas story is, you know what it's doing? It's recentering my narrative. My narrative, really, I am the main character in my narrative. If I were to write the story of my life, you know what? I make the main character me. And God says, no, here's what Christians do. They write the story of their life, and God's the main character. So if someone were to follow you around, they would say, okay, yeah, Frank's in the story, but God's obviously, he's the centerpiece of this whole thing, right? And that's the way we write, and that's what God wants to do. He wants to write his story through your life, but he is the main character. He is the one that gets the glory. Mary, Joseph, Zechariah, who wants a kid. Remember, even though you get John the Baptist, God is still the main point, not John the Baptist, not Elizabeth, not Zechariah. God is. Jesus is what he came to be. Where are you this Christmas? If you want to get rid of your fears, if you want peace on earth, you have to behold the fact that he was born a Savior. A Savior who is what? Who is Christ the Lord. Where are you this morning? Please do not make this 25, 30 minutes on a Sunday morning. We believe that this is the active living Word of God, sharper than any double-edged sword. And the Bible will read you and it will prick you. Will you open your heart and let it affect you? Are you in a position right now where you're able to give him glory? Are you in a position right now where you're able to identify your fears and say, okay, God, I'm going to give you the glory. It's me not believing in the future, in your future. So you know what I want to do? I take the glory over by saying, I want my plan to go about this way. And it's what you don't give him your future. You don't face the future. You worry about, you know, you just name it. And what he is saying to Mary, to Joseph, to the shepherds, to Zechariah, to you and to me, is will you give me the glory? Will you give me the future? Will you give me the present right now? What does that mean for you? Here's what we know. That Jesus did come, but Jesus came to what? He came ultimately to die for me and for you, so that we might live with him eternally, so that we might sing praises to him. Imagine, what did those shepherds do? They went and told everybody, and then what did they do? They came back and they kept praising and singing to God. What did Mary do after she interacted with God? She sang a song. What did Zechariah do after he interacted with the angel? He sang a song glorifying the Lord. It's what you do. It's what you do when you live a life of peace, is you can worship, right? There's space. There's space in your head. There's space in your heart for God to be what he is, the centerpiece of your life. So let's pray and let's ask God that he might invade you and me in new ways this morning. That this little baby born, this little baby prophesied through these angels, would give us the peace that is promised.